Thank you, Greg, and thank you, worship team. It's great to sing those songs together. Oh, there you are, Sheila. I was looking around for my wife, and then now I see her. She's behind the camera, so that explains why she didn't sit with me today. And, lots of close-ups there, honey. No. welcome to those who are watching online also, and great to have you here, church family. Love you guys this morning as we continue our blessed series. And why don't I begin with a story from Somalia. Once upon a time, in a small village in Somalia, people raised lions as their guardians. One day, a lion with red eyes was born, named Badun. Badun was banished from the pride for his strange eyes, and he grew up alone, admiring the brave lions of his pride from afar. One day, the village was attacked by a dragon. Badun watched his pride lose the battle, but he was afraid to join in. Finally, after multiple nights of the dragon's attacks, he could not stand to see the suffering anymore, so he joined the fight. Badun was the only lion that could defeat the dragon, and once he did, his pride accepted him again, realizing that they should never have treated him differently. Stories. We all have stories from our various cultures and our backgrounds. Once upon a time, parents, grandparents pass on stories to children, grandchildren, or nieces, nephews. And the story I just shared came from Somalia, where it's used to teach children to accept those who are different than they are. Chances are you've got a favorite story from childhood or from culture. And we're all part of God's grand story, a true story, the greatest story of all that we find ourselves in, the story of God's salvation of the world, as told in the scripture, creation and the fall, our redemption and restoration. So as we've been doing this blessed series, we've been talking about these various blessed practices, that we begin with prayer. And in prayer, we breathe in the Holy Spirit and we breathe out God's love to bless others. And then the L, we listen with care. Then we've got one ear to the other person and one ear, in a sense, to heaven, believing that God is in the midst of every conversation. And then the E, to eat together. Now, in some of my conversations with you guys, many of you have mentioned that this is one practice that has been altered through the pandemic. And that's why I gave you that eat card on that day that we talked about, that 21 meals a week. That many of us, our rhythms have been disrupted, but we can again eat with others, whether those in our spiritual family, those who are far from God. And then the S, we talked about last week, to serve, to serve others, just as Jesus donned the towel. And we do that locally. We do that across our country, globally, wherever. In fact, Ken, I'm looking at you, and you're waiting still for the call from Samaritan's Purse, right? That you will go, you know, and serve somewhere in the wildfires. Well, they're kind of happening across our country, aren't they? And some of you may step up to be part of a short-term team to join Ken wherever he ends up. And as a church, we will always respond to natural disasters like that. Whether locally, we did it last year, the Abbotsford floods are in our country, or across the world. So today we want to talk about the S, the final S, story. That every person, whether they realize it or not, is part of God's magnificent narrative. And our stories intersect kind of like three circles that you see up on the screen. And I didn't make this up. This comes from Youth Unlimited, so I give them credit. That there is your story, but there is also the other person's story, and then there's God's story. And these intersect. And at the end of the service today, I'll ask you to turn to the person beside you and in 60 seconds or less, share your God story. How you experienced the love of God in your life. How did your story and God's story intersect? And it's not just proclaiming your God story. The L, listen with care. We also hear other people's stories. There are three circles. So the final S, share your story. Now this final S may make some of us nervous or reluctant, but you can't spell the word bless, B-L-E-S-S, with just one S. And likely you can't help someone discover the love of God without using your words, your story. Why are we sometimes reluctant to share our God story? Well, let me suggest three reasons. Number one could be, I don't think God can use my story. We sometimes go to one of two extremes. We think maybe I was too bad. I've done too many bad things and shame fills our lives, and we think of back of things of, that we have done, and we think, I don't want to talk about that, and we just bury it. Or in the other extreme, we might think, I have no story to tell. I was like 4 years old when I became a Christian, and I've never followed the devil's ways, and we don't think God can use our story. But let me remind you, you have a God story. God is co-authoring that with you, and he's been overseeing your life. And there's been times in your life where you have encountered God in a very significant way, and God wants to use your story. Second reason we might feel reluctant to share a God story is that we think, well, it feels unnatural or it feels uncomfortable. You hear, share my story, and you think, well, what if they ask me a question and I can't answer? I don't know much. I've never been to Bible college. What if I get nervous and lose my train of thought? Or what if my ADD kicks in, shiny ball, and I get all distracted? What if I cause a person to move away from God instead of towards God? What if I'm not well prepared? What if? Well, my overthinking friend, let's just simplify it. It doesn't all depend upon you. God will use you. And let's not muddy the simple act of just sharing our God's story. Like the blind beggar in John chapter 9, who when asked who healed him, he said, well, I don't know, but I know I once was blind, but now I see. He knew something had changed in his life. And in telling your story, you're not selling anything. You're simply like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Have you ever had an experience where, let's say you're at a park somewhere, sitting on a bench, let's say at Crescent Beach, you're sitting on there on a bench and somebody goes and sits on the other side of the bench. And you just kind of say hi. And then a few seconds later, the person turns to you and says, what if I told you how you could double your income in the next 90 days? And you're like, whoa, dude, you're going to lead with that opening line? Hi, my name is Rick, and it's a nice sunset, isn't it? And you think, oh, man, here I've got this financial evangelist who decided to sit right beside me on the bench. We get turned off by approaches like that. But friends, I remind you, your God story is not a turnoff. It's a true story of what God has done in your life. Though it may cause you some discomfort, deep down you know the discomfort you feel now will be far outweighed by the comfort you will feel in heaven. Another source of our reluctance might be, I don't want to impose my beliefs on anyone. We all react to those live or digital bullhorns who attempt to impose their beliefs. Sometimes when I'm driving up 152 Street to Guilford Mall, I see there at Fraser Highway, 152 Street, sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses are there, and other times there's people with placards that say, repent, or the end is near. You say, do you stop? I'm like, no, that's Steve's neighborhood. I'll leave it with him. So it, that bullhorn, repent, or the digital version of it. And in the digital space, because of the polarized world we're living in, some of those messages are getting more and more forceful. We get turned off. But in humbly sharing our stories, we're not imposing our beliefs. We're not engaging in our arguments. There's a world of difference between sharing your God story and engaging in arguments. Romans chapter 10, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Talia? Let's read it together. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Then he starts with this statement, the Apostle Paul, calling on the name of the Lord. And then he asks a few questions, and the final one being, how can they hear unless someone, and you can substitute your own name in there, how can they hear unless Rick tells them? Your story is compelling because it's a God story. It's not imposing because you've found and experienced the love of God. And friends, people are far more interested in hearing about your experience with God than they are about hearing any pastor talk about God. See, yours is not a story of average grace. We don't sing here at Grace Point Church, "Average Grace, how sweet the sound that slightly improved my life. I went to church and liked the songs, and now I have to be nice." No, we don't sing that. We sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," because we realize and recognize the amazing love that God has for us and how his love has transformed our lives. And so I want to remind you today from Deuteronomy chapter 10, how God's love has changed your life. So I invite you to turn there with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Like I said, it's great to have you here this morning as we study the scripture together, and love studying the scripture each week with you guys, church family. Deuteronomy chapter 10, let me read verse 17. The Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribes. He gives justice to orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. You too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. So we see here that Moses writes that God is the one true God. And this was a time of a plurality of gods in the ancient world. My NIVAC commentary says, the word for God here is the Hebrew El. In Canaanite mythology, El was the head of the pantheon, the husband of Asherah and the father of 70 gods. By attaching the article to El, Moses declares Yahweh to be the only El worthy of the name. He reinforces the notion of Yahweh's supremacy with a triad of descriptors, that he is great, mighty, and awesome. And this great, mighty, and awesome God is on the side of the needy. Every person in our fallen world will experience what this passage is talking about to some extent. We will all encounter emotions of abandonment, feelings of being an outsider, and experiencing shame. And it's in those difficult seasons, those difficult times, that we either adopt a false self or we go down deep and discover God in our life and experience him in those seasons. Let me go walk through them. We have all felt as orphans, abandoned. Verse 18 that I read there, he gives justice to the orphans. Let's step back for a second to the ancient world when Moses is writing these words in Deuteronomy about orphans and justice. In the ancient Near Eastern world, fathers had the right to name their children. Today in North America, we name our kids. Sometimes families put a great deal of thought into the naming of their children. Other times it's kind of done rather quickly. But in the ancient world, the naming of a child carried great significance and great weight. And this meaning is created in the naming of the child. The mother comes along and nurtures the meaning and helps it to grow. Well, what happened in the ancient world of Deuteronomy when a father passed away? Well, let me quote from Dan Allender. He says, in the ancient Near Eastern world, if a boy's father died, he lost his place, his name, and his inheritance. He became an orphan, a child without protection, without provision, and without identity. An orphan in the ancient biblical world lived a lonely and dangerous existence. To no longer have a name meant you no longer had rights and privileges. And orphans in the ancient world had to scratch out the survivalist living. Well, today, we in a sense can become orphans through the death of a father, through divorce, through losing a father to TV sports or Netflix series or the pursuit of success or a host of other ways. You have felt the emotions that come with being orphaned. You have felt like a child unprotected in a dangerous world. A couple years ago, as a church family, we did a all-church campaign on this theme of story. And there was in the book that we worked through this timeline. And I remember at the time sharing some stories from my life, and recently I did it at Sunday night community dinner and talked about shalom, God's peace in our life, and shalom shattered. And I encouraged everybody at the dinner to grab a sheet, and if you'd like to do that this morning, you can pick one up at the Welcome Center and just list five positive turns in your life as well as five negative turns in your life, and then look for the overarching themes that are apparent in your story. Because all the things that have happened to you are not like some random pile of shoes. They've been part of the God story in your life. And so I brought up here at community dinner a little while ago a suitcase, because I see that theme of a suitcase in my life. Because I remember as a little kid, perhaps 10 years old, and my mom and my sister leaving. I remember my nose pressed up against the window, 125 Hickson Drive in Kitchener, and watching them leave with that suitcase and wondering, what's happening? Where is my mom going? Will she ever come back? The feeling of being an orphan. It was perhaps maybe 35 years later that my wife Sheila packed her suitcase. But thankfully, she didn't leave, and we worked things out in our marriage. And then I also see a theme of being an overcomer in my story. All of our stories contain themes. And perhaps you remember times in your life where you felt like that orphan. Times maybe you feel empty, feel alone, unprotected. I don't have it very often in my life, but perhaps once every couple months, I will have a day where I will just feel an emptiness in my soul. Just feel like something is wrong. And thankfully, it doesn't last very long for me. And by the next day, I'm kind of back. But some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, that feeling kind of prolongs. What helps me is just reminding myself that I was made for another world, and that I keep repeating to myself an alternative story, a better story. Because if we find ourselves trapped in a narrative of abandonment or feelings of despair, that can very quickly spiral down. Chances are you have stories in your repertoire when as a child or now as an adult, when you have felt fatherless, when you have felt deserted and discarded. And I remind you today that God is the Father to the fatherless. When you recognize the need in your situation and your need for a Savior, you open yourself up to God's embrace of you. Secondly, that we've all felt as foreigners or strangers, felt like the outsider. Verse 18, he gives justice to the orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. In the ancient Near Eastern world, the foreigner had no rights, no opportunities that were given to the nationals. So God commands his people to be generous, to show love to to those who are foreigners. The word that's used there can refer to those who don't have government intervening on their behalf. And in today's context, that could refer to immigrants, refugees, people without legal documentation. Some of you know what this is like, because that's been your story, a story of being an immigrant coming to Canada. How many of you, is that your story? Okay, quite a number of us. Yeah, you have immigrated to Canada. I'm going to invite Jana Verley and Louisa Parra to come up to the front here. If you guys want to grab a microphone there, and we're just going to do a brief interview. Thank you very much, ladies, for being brave. Come on up here on the stage, and who's going first? Come on, join us up here, Jana. That'll be great. Yeah, stand together, eh? Sisters supporting one another. Yes. And both of you have stories of immigrating to Canada. Jana, why don't I start with you? Where did you come from? Where did you grow up?
Well, good morning, church family. Wagwan. I hail from the very beautiful small island of Jamaica.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's located in the Caribbean Sea.
Yeah, betcha. Yeah. And what about you, Lou?
I come from Colombia in South America, and no, we don't eat spicy food.
Had to set the record straight, right?
These audience have to be educated.
Sometimes there's those cultural stereotypes, right? Yeah. So, Janet, when did you decide to come to Canada, and why? Why Canada? Did you leave that beautiful island?
I know. You know, as you can imagine, it was a very difficult decision. Mm. There were lots of, back and forth about it. It was bittersweet. But for us, we really wanted to get to a place where we were searching for career opportunities, for better opportunities. As well, we have a 10-year-old. He's now 15. At the time, he was 10. Mm. And it was wanting for him to have also a better life, a better future. And, of course, we chose British Columbia because it has a beautiful landscape and a reputation for a place to raise family. Mm. And, you know, we also have relatives here, so that unconditional support of our family this side. So it was in 2017 that we decided. I first came, and my coming here was to do studies, and I stayed with my relatives. And then Easton and Micah J joined in 2018 and 2019, respectively.
Okay, so you came here first, and then a year later?
And then a year later.
Okay, Easton came, and then a year after that?
So actually Michael how it J. worked was I came in 2017, at the end of 2017.
Yeah.
And Micah J came in 2018, okay. And then Easton a year later
okay.
in 2019.
Wow, okay, yes.
So it was pretty difficult.
Right, yeah. Right. The stress on families when making a big decision like this. Yeah, yeah. And what about you, Louisa? When did you come to Canada, and why Canada?
So I came in 2017 as well. I was in Colombia studying in university, and a few years before 2017, 2014, I got to know this organization called PACE, and their whole goal is to send young people throughout different countries to be missionaries, to be a bridge between the church and schools. I'm like, oh, that's cool, and just left it there. But then one day in Facebook, I saw that they were recruiting people for Canada. And for some reason, even though I had just one more year to go to school, kids don't do this at home, I decided to apply. And then the Lord brought me here. And then year after year, somehow a new opportunity comes out. And I'm just trying to follow him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. That was 5 years ago. Look at that.
Six years now.
Okay. September will be six years, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, okay. And sorry, which month for you?
It was December. I came, I think it was December 26th.
Okay.
So there was a little snow, which was great. I was like, yeah, you don't get that in Jamaica.
What a change, eh? Yes. Okay, so it's coming up to 6 years for you. So there has been a lot of paperwork, right? And the process Do you want to kind of just briefly describe that for us and just the feelings that you have in just working through all of that?
Yeah, absolutely. So we engaged in 2017, earlier 2017, we engaged a immigration consultant to work with us to help us to get our permanent residency. And that conversation was that that would happen within 5 years of us being here after I landed. It didn't within the 5 years. So in November of last year, so the situation was, I would come up, I will do 2 years of study. After the 2 years of study, then I would be given a, we would apply for a postgraduate work permit. That postgraduate work permit lasts for 3 years. And so at the end of that 3 years, this permit is non-renewable. So we had 5 years in which to get this done. In last year, 2022, November, we had a meeting with a consultant and realized, the realization was that there were a few short months before my permit expired, which would have been May of 2023. So that really created a lot of anxiety for us. Mm-hmm. In that conversation, the consultant told us that with the permit expiring in 2023, and if we don't have the status of a permanent residency, then it's back to Jamaica. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that was devastating news. Yeah. It got us into a conundrum. It just conjured up so many feelings of fear, anxiety. What are we going to do? Like, God didn't take us here at this stage to bring us back. Right. He's not going to do that. So when they spoke those words were very devastating. We were angry. There was tears. But then we got up, we brushed ourselves off, and we're like, okay, we have a God that is going to get us through this. Mm. And so we brushed ourselves off and we pressed into, we're going to anchor ourselves in Him. And we reached out to our families or our relatives, a small community. We have our church buddies here. We asked for prayers. And so with the prayers and just listening to gospel, to music, and just really putting ourselves in this place, we knew that we had a faithful God, and we knew that He was going to get us through it. So at the end of all whatever happened, we decided, you know what? Let's just press into Him. Let's just do what we need to do. And just believe that He will get us through this trial. In April, as I said, the postgraduate work permit was expiring on the 13th of May. In April, which was 1 month prior to, the immigration minister, Sean Fraser, he made a public policy announcement to say that all PGWP holders, their permits that expired in 2023 were eligible for an 18-month extension. Hmm. And we're like, hallelujah.
Yes.
This has to be the prayers. This has to be our God that has done this. And that was just an amazing, amazing. Mm-hmm. So, the weight was off of our shoulders now. And, I'm here to testify of that, of how great He is, of the thousand hallelujahs that we have for Him, and just that we have some more time now, and we're hoping that before November 2024, we know that He will let us, we will get our permanent residency before then.
Yes.
So that is my story, and that is His story, actually.
Right.
It is His story.
Yes, it is a God's story.
It is a God's story.
Yes. Thank you,
Amen.
Janet, for sharing that and how your faith has grown through this. Lou, your story, your process.
Yeah, so I came here with a volunteer visa. I did 1 year here in the church, and then I was called to do 1 year in a church in Victoria. So renewed visa, did 1 year in Victoria. Then in a phone call with Pastor Rick, he's like, hey, do you want to come back and work? And we'll give you studies and a really cool host family. Love you guys. and let's see what happens. So I apply again for a work permit. In this case, I don't apply for post-graduation. Anyways, so I did that. Then I finished my studies in December. With every application, you just have to make sure you have all your documentation on track, and it's quite stressful to make sure that you are doing exactly what the government asks you to do. So in December, I enrolled for a specific work permit, and because I have stopped my school, I have finished my schooling, during this time, I wasn't able to work or to travel home or to do anything like that because you're like pretty much on the limbo and they're like legally. So that was like 5 months of waiting and resting in the Lord and having a long, long Sabbath with him. And then a few weeks ago, the Lord told me through the news that the Sabbath is longer because the visa got refused. And so they gave me another 30 days to reapply, and I'm on the process of reapplying. But what has been really awesome is that when I tell people, they're often like, oh no, I'm so sorry, this and the other. But inside, I'm just leaving Philippians where it says, do not be anxious about anything, present your prayers to God with thanksgiving, and his peace that goes beyond all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And it's just awesome because I'm not even like trying, and I feel that the Lord is constantly bringing me back to that, to him as a like magnet. So it's pretty awesome to just sit down with the Lord and say like, yep, it's another day here. And he's like, yep. I'm like, cool, I trust you. And I'm like, cool, let's just sit down here for a while more and see what happens. So that's my testimony. I just can't explain why I'm so peaceful, and I'm just grateful for that. That's like the main thing for me. Yeah.
That's good, eh? Wow. Lou, you are so calm. If I was standing up here and had kind of no status, like you're currently in this limbo, I think I'd be freaking out. But again, the grace of God and your relationship with God and pressing into him in the midst of this. Yeah.
Yeah, it becomes really, really real, those Bible verses. It's awesome. I'll recommend you go on a status in a country and experience the Lord.
How many of you are in a situation, you're waiting for a student visa or work visa or permanent residency? Some of you also are? Yeah, some of you are also waiting. Yeah. Well, let me pray right now for all of us who are in that situation. And I hope those of us who are not immigrants to this country, maybe like me, you're second generation immigrant, or maybe whatever, you have a long history in Canada, that just even hearing these stories this morning helps open your heart in empathy to all the difficulty and the challenges of the process of immigrating to Canada. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for Janet and for Louisa's stories this morning and other stories of grace pointers that are untold, but grace pointers who are sitting here this morning and also are waiting or are in limbo, are seeking, and they can relate to the anxiety and the fear that Janet was just sharing, with deadlines approaching, wondering, waiting, and trusting. And as a church family, we stand together with those you have brought into our midst and asking that all of us would just see your story, believing in your calling and trusting you, that you lead and you guide. So thank you, what you are going to do. We look forward to journeying together as a church family alongside brothers and sisters, hearing their story, standing in prayer together with them, and rejoicing when that paperwork comes through. Help us to be a church family that reflects you well, I pray. Amen. Well, thank you, ladies, for sharing your testimony here. Let's give them a hand. Some of you could relate to what they were saying, because that's your story, coming from another country, waiting. Or some of you, you know the feeling of being the foreigner or being the outsider. We've all been situations where, you know, we've walked into a room and felt we didn't belong. Or we've gone to a, let's say, a new workplace and we've wondered, am I going to be accepted here? Or we've been the new kid in school and we thought, oh, am I going to belong here? Or we've moved to a new neighborhood and thought, oh, are the neighbors going to welcome me? Or we've come to a new church. How many of you remember the first time you walked into Grace Point? Remember that first day? Oh, yeah. And you wondered, am I going to be accepted here? Am I going to belong, fit in here? We all know the feelings of being an outsider. I remember as a teenager, I was on a quest for God, spiritually seeking, and I went to a youth group, and nobody talked to me. And I still can remember sipping the Kool-Aid or whatever we were drinking in the basement of that church, thinking, I'm never coming back here again, because I didn't feel like I belonged. You've had feelings like that too. We want to be a church that blesses. We are called to show love to those who are on the outside, whatever the outside may look like. That could be the coworker who's waiting for his or her permanent residency. It could be the student at school who's here on a student visa. It could be the immigrant family moving in next door. We are to show love. We are to be a welcoming community. Lately, our LT and our staff, we've been talking about our church culture. And we've been brainstorming some clarifying statements around our culture. And our culture is who we are. And we've talked about how we're a culture of prayer here at Grace Point. We're also a culture of welcoming. We have a culture of belonging and connection, a culture of serving those outside of our community. And we are in this brainstorming phase of statements, and one of the staff said this week, the heart of welcoming is to welcome those you've never met before. I like that. Or one of the LT members said, there's always room at the table. I like that. Both of these statements indicate a posture of welcome, of inclusion, that we want to be as a church. Because we've all felt like the outsider in certain points in our life. We want to bless and welcome those with a posture of hospitality. Thirdly, I see in our passage that we've all felt like the ancient widows shamed. Verse 18, he gives justice to orphans and widows. I don't think I need to tell you very much about the hardship of widows in the ancient world. No wonder God calls for justice for them. It was a patriarchal world. It often meant a harsh and difficult life for the person who experienced widowhood. All of our stories begin with a mother and a father and a family of origin. There's extended family and friends. But early in life, we realize that relationships get severed. We're suddenly not in the in-group at school. Or a family member or a friend suddenly is no longer present in gatherings. Or our parents divorce. And then as an adult, we feel shame that attaches itself to our soul in various ways, sometimes around relationships. We get married or we don't. Or in our marriage, we find ourselves next to a stranger, somebody who doesn't seem like we had first thought. Perhaps we leave that stranger or they leave us. Or we experience perpetual widowhood through no dates and no marriage. Widowhood can show up in many ways in our culture and our lives. We can lose love through desertion, distance, disengagement, divorce, death. It goes on and on. You know that feeling of shame? I think for me, shame often comes from feeling that I should be further ahead in my Christian life. I should be experiencing victory And then sin rears its ugly head, and that besetting sin continues to be in my life, and I feel shame. Or sometimes I feel shame because I don't feel like I'm enough, or I have that fear of not being enough, not being good enough, whether in my own eyes or somebody else's eyes. Perhaps some of you can relate to that. Maybe when you're in the presence of somebody else, someone who's successful or someone who's attractive, you feel a sense of shame. Sometimes it's trauma from our past that gives us a sense of shame. We have all been in some way named orphan, stranger, or widow that our passage talks about. There's a battle going on for our hearts. What's the answer? Well, society would say, well, Rick, you deal with your feelings by succeeding. And so we're often told, okay, make a name for yourself, you know, accomplish something. That'll make you proud of yourself. It'll make others proud of you. How does that work, being on that religious treadmill of good works? Oh, we become like an addict. We feel we got to shoot ourselves up with some more good works or good reputation or good effort in the hopes of quelling those emotions. There's a far better answer. Verse 19 in our passage, you too must show love to the foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Friends, we were all foreigners from God. We have rebelled against him. You left him, you chose your own path, you did your own thing. But God in his marvelous grace reached down to you. You were once a person with no status, like Lou is now. But God has given you status. You once had no identity, but God has given you identity. You once had no citizenship, but the New Testament declares that we are citizens of another kingdom. And that's the most important citizenship to have. That's your core identity, who you are. Like the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, upon coming to the end of himself, he humbled himself, came back to the father. What did the father do? He placed his own robe upon his son. He took his own robe and covered the shame and nakedness of his barren son's back. God has welcomed you. God has embraced you. So my question in closing, how did you experience the love of God? When did your story intersect with God's story? Why don't you turn to the person beside you, take 60 seconds, and answer that question. Okay, go ahead and switch to the next person. Tell their 60-second story, how you experienced the love of God. Oh, friends, you have a story to tell, a God story. So don't ever be reluctant to share your God story. It's not a matter of just proclamation, God loves you. It's a matter of saying, I was unloved and I experienced this love of God. I felt the feeling of being orphaned, of being an outsider, of feeling shame, and God, in his amazing love, has loved me. You have a story to tell. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we just thank you that our story is your story. That we find ourselves in this grand story. But sometimes we wonder and we question and we fear and we worry. And yet in those moments, you take us back to yourself, to a deep, deep trust in you. So thank you that you're writing our stories and you're using our stories to bless those in our world. In your name I pray.